I want you to turn with me, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 5, the book of 2 Samuel and the chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 17, verse number 17 of 2 Samuel 5. Let's hear God's word. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. And David heard of it, and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came, and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." And David came to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there, and said, "The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters." Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again, and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "Thou shalt not go up, but thatch a compass behind them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." And David did so, as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gazer. And God will bless this reading of his own infallible truth. And we will bow together, and we will seek the Lord's face before we come to the preaching of his word. So let's all just bow together, and again let us unite our hearts in prayer, seeking for the grace and the help that we need, even now as we come to open up the book. And I preach, and you give your ear to what is said, how we need the Lord's help and the Lord's power. Our gracious God and our Father, we pray that thou wilt meet with us as we turn now to the Scriptures of truth, to consider the message that thou hast given for this very hour. We bow before thee deeply conscious of our need of thee. O Lord, come and bless us, come and shelter us beneath the shadow of thy wing. Lord, we pray for that encircling of this gathering by the Lord's presence and the Lord's providential keeping. How we thank thee that we serve a God who is in the midst of and round about his people, and who comes to visit them and to manifest his glory among them. So bless us now, breathe on us from heaven. May the Lord Jesus be exalted, for we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. Now we turn to 2 Samuel 5 and to that 24th verse, where we read, "And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." The details that are recorded in this chapter pertain to that time when David had been recognized and crowned as king within the entire realm of Israel. Initially, you see, he was crowned only over Judah. And that took place in the city of Hebron, where he reigned for 7 years and 6 months. And then at that point, when that time had come to an end, all the tribes of Israel recognized that he was the rightful king of the whole of the nation. And he was brought to Jerusalem, and there he made his throne, and there he reigned for the next 33 years. It was shortly, it would seem, after he had been established in Jerusalem, that the Philistines, as this chapter records, or this passage records, moved against him with concerted power in an effort to destroy him. If you look with me at verse 17, you will see how that is so. It says, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. And David heard of it and went down to the hole. The language there is very expressive. It's very clear. The Philistines were bent on David's destruction when they heard of the consolidation of his monarchy. When they heard of the beginning of his reign right there in Jerusalem, it was then that they came. And obviously their desire was to destroy him immediately. Now from that we are shown that the enemy saw David as the key man. They saw David as the one who was a threat to them and to their kingdom. And that he was enthroned now to bring about their utter destruction. That actually, you see, was the purpose of God in David's life. Back there in 2 Samuel 3 verse 18, it says this, "The Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Now that statement was made by Abner, who was captain of Saul's host, indicating that within Israel there was the recognition that David had been raised up by the Lord to deliver God's people from the hand of the Philistines. The recognition of that was among Israel. But by the same token, it was also known among the enemy. They were aware of this great purpose for David's life. And therefore, their eagerness is clear. That is, we understand why they were so eager. Why they came immediately to destroy him as soon as he came to the throne in the capital, that is Jerusalem itself. Their immediate move against David actually tells us how fearful they actually were of him. You see, when you think about it, these Philistines would have remembered that this was the man of whom the women sang their praises. David has slain tens of thousands. And he did that when he was only a mere stripling. Just a young man. And how much fearful are they now, obviously, when he is a mature man, he's on the throne, he has all the authority of Israel at his command. And he's a mighty warrior. And their hearts are filled with fear, so they come on their campaign to destroy one who was such a threat to them. Now it's not difficult to draw the obvious parallel between David and Christ from this wonderful and interesting story. Like David, the Lord Jesus Christ has been crowned King of Kings. After his great victory of Calvary, may I just pause here and remind you that David's initial victory, to which I've already made mention, when he slew his tens of thousands, revolved around the destruction of Goliath. And the destruction of Goliath was a type of the cross and a picture of the overthrow of the devil. And just as I say, the Philistines came against David, remembering that great victory, so it was when Christ was crowned King of Kings, when he ascended up on high, the enemy continues to seek the overthrow of Christ and his kingdom, because the devil knows that the Son of God, you see, was manifested and was taken right up to the throne of glory for the ultimate purpose of destroying the devil. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he would destroy the works of the devil. The devil fears the Lord. He fears the anointed king. Indeed, the Bible tells us that he knows his time is short. And therefore, while the Lord is on the throne and crowned King of all, it does not stop the devil from going against the Lord and against the people of God. He's still involved in his great enmity against the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows, as I say, that at the coming of the Lord, his doom will be sealed. I would actually suggest to you that right in this passage, you're able to see a picture of the coming of the Lord. Look with me at the closing words of our text, verse 24, here in 2 Samuel 5. And notice those wonderful words, "For then shall the Lord go out to smite the host of the Philistines. For then shall the Lord go out." And you're looking there at a portrayal of what's going to happen someday, when the forces of darkness have marshaled themselves for the last time against the Lord and his anointed, and they are bent on his destruction, or the destruction of his church and his people. And just at that time, the Lord will go out from the throne, and he will smite the enemy. And the devil knows full well that day is coming, and therefore, just as the Philistines feared the crowned and enthroned David, so the devil fears the crowned and enthroned Christ of God, yea, the greater David, David's greater son. But today, however, I want to draw another parallel from this passage, that of the believer engaged in conflict with the enemy. Just as the Philistines moved against David as soon as he became king, so the enemy, the devil and his hordes, immediately attack the believer when the work of grace commences in his heart and in his life. In salvation, remember that a child of God becomes a king. We are made kings as well as priests unto God. But we're thinking today of the believer as a king, and that is spiritually true. Made kings unto God, to reign with Christ, to conquer with Christ, to engage the enemies of our Lord Jesus Christ, and indeed to be involved with the Lord Jesus in his final destruction of the kingdom of the devil and the powers of darkness. It's to that position that you as a child of God has been called. Called to be a king. Called to reign with Christ. And therefore, my friend, each believer and all believers is and are going to find themselves the target of the hatred and the vehemence and the malice of the devil, with repeated attacks and onslaughts being experienced. I don't think I have to elaborate on that. Every child of God here today, every genuine believer who's seeking to go on with God knows this. As you walk with the Lord, as you serve the Lord, you are conscious of being in a world that's filled with perverseness and opposition and a malignant hatred for the Lord and his cause and his people and the things of God in general. You know it within yourself. You feel it. As you go on with the Lord, you are deeply aware of this. My dear friend, how important it is, therefore, that in those times, whether as individuals or as a collective body, when the devil's on the attack, that we have times when God is on the move. And that is what is found in this text by way of a theme. When God is on the move. Says here, "Let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." This is a reference, quite literally, to God on the move, the sound of God on the move. God on the move in the midst of the battles of his people, David as it is here, and the armies of Israel, but a portrayal of the great fact that even in our own experience as Christ's people, in a day, as it always has been, of darkness and opposition, how important that we remember that God goes on the move, that God begins to stir himself and would have us stir ourselves. Oh, my friend, here's the great message of this text. God on the move in the midst of the church's battles with the powers of darkness. And let me tell you something, there is no sweeter, more welcome sound than the sound of God on the move. There's no sweeter sound. There's no more appealing sound than that. That's what we want to hear, as it were. I'm not talking here about literally hearing a sound, but you know what I mean, figuratively speaking. There's nothing more that than we long to have than that. The sound of God on the move. Some of you are in the midst of great battles and difficulties and opposition. And my dear friend, here's what you need in your life, in your home, in your experience, in your situation. You need God to move. I want to look today at that theme. And first of all, I want you to see that God moves in answer to prayer. God moves in answer to prayer, brethren and sisters. Look at it with me. Verse 19, it says, "And David inquired of the Lord." And then verse 23, "And when David inquired of the Lord." The sound of a going that's in our text that David heard was, as noted, the sound of God on the move. But I want you to see from these two references to David's inquiry after the Lord that God began to move in answer to David's prayers. David inquired of the Lord. Something means he prayed. And as David prayed, God began to move. Now, in that inquiry that's in view in those two verses, there is, of course, included there the ministry of the high priest, or the priest of God. Whether he's a high priest or an ordinary priest, it doesn't matter, through whom the inquiry was made on such occasions. If you just turn back a couple of chapters to 1 Samuel 30 and verses 7 and 8, you will see this very plainly. 1 Samuel 30 and verse 7. Another time when David was in great need and great difficulties, dire circumstances, and he needs the mind of the Lord, he has to pray. 1 Samuel 30, verse 7. "And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue?" Notice here that this matter of inquiring after the Lord, and we have time today to go to a host of verses and see this, but this matter of inquiring after the Lord, as David did, was, as I say, accompanied with or included the ministry of the priest. And the teaching is that you and I can only inquire of God through the mediation and the merits of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the simple truth that's there. But how vital that truth is, that we be a people who go through Christ to inquire of the Lord and to seek His blessing and His favor in the day of battle. Oh, my friend, there's a high priest who's always there. There's one who wears the ephod for us. There's one who's clothed in His glorious garments at God's right hand, and we rejoice today that He never has abdicated that position. He's there this moment. He's there constantly. Therefore, dear believer, in your day of battle, go to the Lord and inquire, but go through the high priest. Precious blood, merits, mediation, and you will get the ear of our God. The point, therefore, is that God did move here in answer to prayer. That's a fact that is enunciated throughout the Scriptures of truth over and over again. It's a very basic, simple point. God answers prayer. God moves in answer to prayer. God has ordained whatsoever comes to pass, including the deliverances and the blessings of His people. But He has also ordained the means to those ends. And that is the matter of His people praying, and especially that. He has ordained that as well, that we will seek Him, that we will come to Him, that we will inquire of Him. His word is filled with that truth. Here, there, and yonder, you'll find all these references punctuating the word of God, as it were, and telling us clearly that the mighty interventions and movements of God have always come in response to the church praying. Notice with me that in praying in this situation, David was confessing that he was utterly dependent on the Lord. Go back to verse 18 with me now. It says, "The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim," and the same is found in verse 22, "and the Philistines came up yet again." Because, my friend, notice this, the enemy comes back. He comes again and again, says that. "The Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in this valley," the valley of Rephaim. David was facing huge odds. That's always the case for God's people. And therefore, in verse 19, go back to verse 19. This is following that first gathering of the Philistines and spreading of themselves in that valley. In verse 19, it says, "David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" And do you not hear, as you read those words, or as you listen to them being read, that his inquiry is indicative of his awareness of his own inability in the face of this enemy? He recognized that such was the strength of the enemy that only the Lord could give the victory. They spread themselves. It means that they filled the valley. And that valley of Rephaim was just outside Jerusalem, where David is now seated. He has at best but a small army. He's outnumbered. He's no match, numerically speaking, for this huge company of enemies who come fill that valley on both occasions. And therefore, here's a man who goes to pray because he recognizes that he needs a moving of God, for he is aware of how dependent he is on his God. And that comes out in a remarkable way. If you go then to verse 20, where on this occasion the Lord actually moved, that was in the first instance, he moved and the Philistines were routed. And verse 20 it says, "David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them and said," now listen, "the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters." The name he gave that place means the master of the breaches, Baal Perazim. And what David is actually confessing there is this: that he had done nothing worth mentioning. He had been on the battlefield, and he had drawn a sword along with his fellow soldiers, and they had engaged the enemy. But notice, my friend, he gives all the glory to the Lord, and he calls the Lord this wonderful name, Baal Perazim. The word Baal simply means master, as I said, but here you have this compounding of that: the master of the breaches. The Lord was the master of the situation. The Lord was the one who broke forth upon the Philistines like a flood of waters. That's the idea there. When a breach takes place in a wall, for example, of a huge accumulation of water, what's going to happen? There will be a flood tide come through. And that's the thought here. Here were these Philistines banded together, filling the valley. And as it were, God broke the dam. And God suddenly broke through upon them. And they were utterly routed and put to the sword. And David gives all the glory to the Lord. And my friend, therefore God moves in response to a people who show their dependence on him by seeking him in prayer. He inquired of the Lord because he depended on the Lord, and the Lord came to his aid. I think of the great words of another day of battle from the mouth of another king of Judah, that great king Jehoshaphat, who faced an innumerable host. As you find the story recorded in 2 Chronicles 20. And in verse 12, here are Jehoshaphat's words as he prays. Well-known words to many of us. "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great army, this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." My friend, David prayed, God moved, David prayed because he was utterly dependent on the Lord. Never forget your dependence on God in any situation. I want you to see as well with regard to God moving in answer to prayer, that as David prayed in this situation, it showed that he had no presumption in his heart. Study the passage carefully, and you will find that there was none of that wicked presumption in David's heart that so often fills our hearts. And you'll see in a moment or two what I mean by presumption and the wicked thing that it is. It cripples the prayer life of God's people. It causes them to stop praying. Presumption. Taking God for granted. Even wrongfully and erroneously. Taking the great doctrine of the sovereignty of God, that very thing I mentioned, that God has ordained whatsoever comes to pass, and turning it into an excuse for laziness and presumption. My dear friend, there must be none of that in our hearts. Notice here that David did not presume that there was no need to pray. I say that because remember that, as we've noted from chapter 3, verse 18, God had raised this man up. God had said of David, he will deliver Israel from the Philistines. He was God's man, he was God's instrument, but the fact that he wasn't that did not cause David to conclude, I'm exempt from praying. And David was absolutely right. What did he say that to be? That is, that God had said, David, you'll be my instrument. That was really a promise, you know. How did he say that promise? He saw it as a promise to be pled. He saw it as a revelation to bring back to God. And why we're not told here at all what David really prayed, apart from a few words, I can guarantee you that David would have been pleading that truth. Lord, thou hast called me, thou hast sent me, thou hast put me in this position. And now, Lord, here is an army against which I am helpless. Here's a situation where I have no answer. But Lord, I'm coming to pray because thy revelation I do not take presumptuously. I do not take as an excuse for laziness, but I take as an incentive to seek the face of God. And may I say to this congregation today that the revelation of God's sovereign will is not to make us presume that we do not need to pray, but rather the revelation of God's sovereign will is designed to drive us to prayer. Let me say to you, there's no greater example of that than John 17. What is John 17? It is a record of the great prayer of Christ on the night before he died. It is a wonderful record of how he pled with God. He's pleading for his church. He's pleading for the salvation of his people. He's pleading for everything that they need. And not only for the disciples with him then, but for all believers down through the course of time. Oh, what a marvelous thought this is, that there and then our Savior was praying for every Christian in this meeting. Praying for you, my friend, that night in the garden. But was he not the Son of God? Had it not been revealed from all eternity that God would give him a people and that they would be saved infallibly and through the work of the cross that would happen? Was that not all God's sovereign will? Yes, it was. But that's the very truth that our Savior pleads as he engages in prayer. Thine they were, thou gavest them to me. Holy Father, keep them, sanctify them, glorify them. Do you see what I mean, my friend? If there ever was a chapter in Scripture that illustrates the point, it's John 17. A revelation there of the mind and will of God for Christ. The sovereign will of God for this for our blessed Redeemer. But the Lord, and of course I say this reverently, the Lord did not presume, therefore, that he had no need to pray. Rather, he went to the Father who gave him the promise. And he pled. And they entered in. David did not presume, therefore, that there was no need to pray. Furthermore, notice this carefully, turning back here to 2 Samuel 5. He did not presume that there was no need to seek the will of God in the face of the enemy. Look at verse 19. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into my hand?" Do you see here that David wants the will of God, and furthermore, he will not budge until he gets it. Until he gets the answer. Lord, do you want me to go up? And Lord, are you going to give me the victory? And Lord, until I'm sure of that, I am not moving. His position as king, you see, did not cause him to presume that knowing the will of God in this situation was not important. You see, sometimes we presume in all these ways I've been mentioning here, and it's not really possible for me this morning to apply this perhaps as I would want, for I want you to see these thoughts are here and may the Holy Ghost apply them. But are we not all guilty of presumption? And we're guilty sometimes of saying, Lord, I'm your child, I'm a believer, I'm a king unto God. Now, Lord, it doesn't really matter whether I know your will any farther than that. I'll just sit back, I'll take it easy, I'll drift along. My dear friend, that is not right. You're to seek the will of God for every part of your journey as a child of God. And that becomes more clear in verse 22 and 23 when we see him pray again. Verse 22, as we already read, says the Philistines came up yet again. Verse 23, and when David inquired of the Lord, he said, and it goes on to tell us what he said. We'll get back to that in a moment or two. But notice here that he prays again. He sought and obtained God's will the first time. And he was triumphant. He said, Lord, will I go up? And Lord, will you deliver them? And the Lord gave him the answer and said, go and they will be delivered. And then they come back. And David did not presume and say, well, this time I don't need to pray. I'll just do exactly the same thing as I did the last time. Let me tell you something. If David had done that, what disaster. Because, my dear friend, God has various ways of working. Right here, God now had a different way of conquering the enemy and leading David forward. And therefore, David was a wise man. He did not presume that his role, his effort, would be the same as before. And we're therefore showing another point here, another proof here that he was not presumptuous. He wanted the will of God every step of the way. Your prayer must always be, like Saul of Tarsus, what wilt thou have me to do? Is there someone here today in this gathering, or more than one, and you are searching and you're waiting, and you're wondering, Lord, what's thy will? Will I go up? Will I make a move? Will I go forward? What will I do, Lord? My dear friend, don't presume that the way in which you were led the last time or some other instance in your life is going to be exactly the same this time. You need to wait on God. You mustn't be presumptuous. David prayed, God moved. But David prayed, you see, without any presumption in his prayer. And then notice as well that David prayed more than once in this situation. We've noted this, these two references, 19 and 23, two separate instances of prayer. And if you look at the second one with me, you will notice something very important there. It says, we'll read verse 19, and it simply says, David inquired of the Lord. Then verse 23, and when David inquired of the Lord. Notice the additional word in there. And when David inquired of the Lord. That follows immediately from verse 22. The Philistines came up yet again. and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. A fresh attack. But David's natural response was to seek the Lord again. And notice the little word, when. It brings out the thought that this was David's natural reaction. When. It was a natural thing for David to do. It came to him spontaneously. There are the enemies. I must pray again. And the point here is that in David's heart, there was a prayerful spirit. He didn't have to stop and say, do I need to pray here? Simply says, when he prayed. He didn't have to stop and say, is it the will of God for me to pray now? Of course it was. He knew that. And therefore naturally and spontaneously, again he sought the face of God. And what I'm showing you here is those words on which I've already made reference. And that is that God leads his people through step by step praying. You pray it through step by step. We think of the great Psalm. Psalm 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It doesn't say the life of a good man. It doesn't make it general. Of course the life of a good man, a child of God, is under the order and the control of God. But it says there very particularly that the steps of a good man. And there we're shown that it's not life in some general fashion. That we are to pray over. As God's people, especially, it's not in some general way that we pray when we're in the midst of a battle. Step by step. Lord, you've shown me this. My Lord, here's a fresh situation. The battle's increasing. The enmity is developing even more. Things are coming upon me now that I haven't faced. Really? Up to now? It's a new situation. Oh Lord, lead me step by step. And the language of verse 23 tells us that David's prayer life was habitual. He prayed things through step by step. Quickly turn back to 1 Samuel 23 and just look there at a couple of verses. Verse 2 and verse 4. And this is an earlier incident when he was not yet king and he's in battle with the Philistines even then. And it says, Philistines verse 1, they come up. Then verse 2, therefore David inquired of the Lord. Then verse 4, then David inquired of the Lord yet again. Verse 9, David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Here's another instance of this. But notice it. The enemy comes. The situation develops. And this man, David, takes it step by step. He doesn't presume. He doesn't think, I don't have to pray. He prays. He prays it through. And God moves. And God wonderfully intervenes every time. Brings the answer. God moves in answer to prayer. We've seen it here so clearly. Turn back to 2 Samuel 5. To this great verse. I want you to see here now that when God is on the move, we must be in touch with Him. When God is on the move, we must be in touch with Him. Here's what the Lord said in 2 Samuel 5:24. Let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going on the tops of the mulberry trees, that thou shalt bestir thyself. Now the inference, the conclusion that you see there that comes out of those words is that David had to be, as I put it, he had to be in touch with the Lord to benefit from that movement of God. God was moving. As we will see here in a moment or two, he was moving invisibly. It was not seen. David had to be in touch with God. Let me ask you a question, dear believer. Are you in touch with God? Are you walking in fellowship with the Lord? Are you able to sense when God is moving and God is working? God is operating, whatever way it might be. Are you in the spiritual frame so that you are able to say, oh yes, this is the time. God's on the move. You're in touch with the Lord. You can sense it. You can detect it. You can feel it, as it were, even. Now, he was in touch with the Lord in two ways. He was in touch with the Lord by looking. Because the sound was in the tops of the mulberry trees. And David was told, you move when that stirring takes place. Which means what? David must keep his eyes in that direction. He was in touch with God by looking. Which means, therefore, that he would not have been looking at the enemy. And see the scene with me again. Back to verse 22. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. That word, that name Rephaim, means strong. As I told you earlier, it's a valley that's close to Jerusalem. It's actually named after a certain race who lived there. You'll read about them in Genesis, the Rephaim. A wicked people, a very ungodly people. Isn't it interesting that that's where the Philistines came up and they congregated? They felt at home there in the valley of Rephaim. They felt this is a good place from which we can launch our attack in Jerusalem. Notice what God told David. Verse 23. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up, but thou shalt fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. So you see, he was to move his armies, and they surrounded. They went behind the Philistines this time, and so it says here, compassed them behind them and come over against them, come upon them over against the mulberry trees. But the point is, David was to keep his eyes all the time on those mulberry trees, not on the hordes of the Philistines who actually filled the valley. And the simple lesson is that we are not to keep our focus on the enemy in the day of battle, but on the source of deliverance. Which means this. David essentially was looking up. Because you see, the Lord said, David, there will be a going, a stirring in the tops of those mulberry trees. And when that happens, then you move. And you see, that stirring on the tops of the mulberry trees meant that David was looking up. Isn't it very simple? But it's so important. It illustrates the point even more. Don't get your eyes on man or the enemy himself in the sense of focusing there. Then concluding, it's all over. How can I contend with this? If David had kept looking at that mighty army of Philistines, would he not have quaked? Would he not have said to himself, how can I do anything here? But he didn't, you see. He certainly moved his armies, but all the time he was watching the mulberry trees. He was looking up toward the Lord himself. Because you see, the Lord was up there, as it were. He was up there. It's not as it were. He was up there. He was actually moving, though he was not seen. Oh yes, he was invisible, but he was on the move. This looking was the look of faith. David here endured, as it said of Moses, as seeing him who is invisible. And then turn to 1 Peter 1, to those wonderful words concerning us, dear believer. I want you to see this. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to look at verse 8, but before we get to verse 8, just look with me at a couple of previous verses. It says there in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, it is in your salvation ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. The word temptations means trials, difficulties. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and now verse 7. Again, it talks about the trial of your faith. Now, what are we to do in the trials, the difficulties? We're to look upwards. We are to keep our eyes on the unseen one. Look at verse 8. Whom, having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Here, my friend, it is. Here is the truth, that the true child of God is one who has the capacity, through faith, to see the invisible God. He loves the invisible Christ. And even when he's going through his trials and his difficulties, he knows, oh, the Lord is there. And he says, like the psalmist, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence my help comes. That great Psalm, Psalm 121. But look with me as well at Colossians 3. And notice again this idea of the believer in this life, battling and in warfare, having his eyes in the right direction, looking in touch with God by looking. And it's looking upwards, you see. It's always looking up. It's looking away from the enemy and away from sin. Look at it. Colossians chapter 3 in the verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. You notice how the Lord directs you, dear Christian, to get your eyes up. Seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth in the right hand of God. Colossians 3. Now verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Over and over again, the Christian's told to look up, to set his eyes on the unseen, on the heavenly, on a Godward direction. We are told this over and over again. Now, what will the outcome be of this? Verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members. Now, my friend, that verse 5 of Colossians 3, doesn't stand in stark isolation at all or by any means from the previous verses. Paul just said to God's people, said to us, you're risen with Christ, seek things above, not things beneath. Set your affection on things above. And what will the outcome be? Then you will be enabled to mortify your members which are upon the earth. And it deals them with certain sins. What is the Lord teaching here? My friend, here's one great area of conflict. The Christian's battle with sin. Have you ever asked yourself the question, what is the way for me to be victorious over sin? And here's the answer. I haven't time to expound it in Colossians 3, but to try to put it very simply and concisely. When Paul says here, set your affection things above, and he reminds us we're risen with Christ, you know what he's really saying? You are in union with the source of victory. You're risen with Christ. Christ has died, dealt with sin. Christ has risen. Christ is exalted. And he's telling you, dear believer, that's your position by virtue of your union with Christ. That's the secret of the mortifying of the old fleshly desires. When, as you see your union with Christ, you draw from him by faith the grace that's there, the power that's there, into your own soul, and you will discover that those old earthly lusts and carnal desires are put to death. You're looking. Like David, your eyes are up. You're looking heavenward. And my friend, as you think about this carefully here, and just bear with me for a moment or two. In looking upwards, David was reminded, wasn't he? Now listen carefully. God was above the enemy. He said, David, when you hear the sound of the going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that's the signal. And was David not been told there? I put it very simply. God was above the enemy. They're in the valley. But God's on top of them. Is it not like Joshua? Show him something very similar. As he's brought to see Jericho, and Jericho is straightly shut up. Nobody getting in, nobody coming out. An impregnable fortress. And yet Joshua has been told, take it. But before he was even shown the city himself, he had a meeting with the Lord. And we're told in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13, and Joshua lifted up his eyes. You see that? The upward look. And when he looked up, he saw something that he hadn't seen before. The Lord was there. But Joshua had to get his eyes up. And he saw the Lord of hosts, who on that occasion did become visible. It was actually Christ. And he revealed himself to Joshua as the captain of the host with a sword in his hand. And what he said to Joshua, listen, Joshua, I'm in charge. You just look to me. And I'm going to start moving. And you're going to take this city. He was in touch with the Lord by looking, and he was in touch with the Lord by listening. That is David. When thou hearest, our text says, the sound, or a sound, of the going. My dear friend, let me tell you this. David had heard of the movement of the Philistines. Go back to verse 17 and see it. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. Listen, and David heard of it. David heard. David heard that the enemy was on the move. And of course the child of God detects that too. We are very, very sensitive to the fact if we're in touch with God, this will also be true. We are very sensitive to the fact as well, the devil is moving. He's operating. David heard it. My friend, the man who's in touch with God will actually know when the enemy's on the move, and therefore he will watch and pray. David heard it. And he went and he prayed. But the point is, as he was in touch with God by listening. And what did he hear? The Lord told him, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, then thou shalt bestir thyself. David was actually made to hear the sound of the angels of God on the move, because the armies of God were there, the invisible hosts. And God himself was on the move. And David was caused to hear that. I know this is miraculous. But there's a lesson. There are many lessons if I've only got the time to deal with them. For example, that was a sound. As David was in touch with God and he heard this. That was a sound that wasn't heard often. In fact, let me tell you this. And you can read David's life story. David only heard the moving of God once in his lifetime. Only once. There's no record of David ever hearing this again. My dear friend, be in touch with God. Look to the Lord. Listen to the Lord. Because it well may be that you and I will ever only experience a move of God once. I can't say that dogmatically. The move of God, that could be expanded to what that means. But the move of God, it could be a move of God in revival, a move of God scattering Ulster's enemies, a moving of God bringing a tremendous awakening among the unsaved. There are many ways in which God moves. But my dear friend, here's the point. I don't want to miss that. If God's going to move in my day and generation, I want to be in touch with God. And I don't want to miss it. I want my eyes to be on the Lord and my ears to be tuned to heaven. And then I say this as I close. When God is on the move, we must move with him. Because God said, when you hear that sound, then thou shalt bestir thyself. And that word bestir means move sharply. I tell you, men and women, this was short-lived. David had to be quick. I believe this all happened very swiftly. Therefore, when God moved, David had to move immediately. He didn't sit back and say, I wonder should I. Is it time? Like so many of us, and maybe we hear of the moving of God in the lives of others, in prayer meetings, and you weren't present, and you say to yourself, or do you say to yourself, in lamentation, oh, I missed the moving of God that night in that instance. I wish I had been there. Think of how Thomas must have felt when he was told by the other disciples, the Lord visited us and you weren't there. You missed it. Dear believer, make sure that you do not miss the moving of God. And when God begins to move, give yourself, bestir yourself sharply, swiftly to prayer, to engage the enemy, to be a witness for the Lord. Whatever it means, it has got so many ramifications with regard to applications, but my time is done. But dear believer, when God's moving, you and I need to move. May God write His word upon our hearts. Let's bow together before the Lord. So I'll bow in His presence. Everyone still and quiet here at the end of the meeting. May God speak to our souls. And may every child of God here be looking and listening. Be in touch with God. There'll be nothing more important. And oh, that sinners here will also see that God has been saving others. And you need to pray with all your heart, while on others thou art calling, don't pass me by. May that be your prayer today, dear sinner. Lord, answer prayer. Write thy truth in our souls. Use it for the glory of thy name. Make it powerful and effective. May a work be done for thee. Bless thy people as they will wait for the table. But now dismiss us in this meeting with thy blessing, the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. And for His sake, amen.